Exodus chapter 2, and we'll start our reading in verse 11. Again, brothers and sisters, it is our privilege to hear the word of the Lord, for indeed this is God's word. Exodus chapter 2. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Raul, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. This evening, we are once again looking at the life of Moses. Now, here is something that is both striking and in keeping with other scriptural accounts. When we open up the book of Exodus and turn to chapter 2, and move from verse 10 to verse 11, we are jumping over about 36 years. Now, how do we know such a thing? Well, if we were to turn back to Acts chapter 7, we read there that Moses was approaching 40 years old when the events occurred that we are looking at tonight in this particular chapter. And if we allow about 3 or 4 years of weaning before Moses was sent away from his mother, who had become his professional sitter, back to the court of Pharaoh, we would get about 36 years. So we've jumped about 36 years. Now just think about that for a minute. Moses is about 40 years old at this time. I don't know about you, but when I turned 40, I started to think about life in a whole new way. 40 was an age that provoked some thought. Some of you will tell me, "Wait till you hit 50 and wait till you hit 60. But for me, 40 was the year when I started thinking about my life. What have I done? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Important questions that we have a tendency to ask ourselves when we hit those important milestone years. Now, what exactly turning 40 or being about 40 did for Moses, I don't know. But I think from looking at the text this evening, I think that we can know at least one thing about Moses. Moses had an idea about himself and about what he was supposed to do with his future, with his future years. And I want us to look at what Moses thought, and I want us to look at what God thought tonight. And I think in looking at those things, we can learn some valuable lessons. So let's do that tonight. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. Moses, number one, Moses was seeing what no one else apparently was able to see. The text says that he went out among his people and he saw them hard at labor. He saw them existing under harsh treatment by the Egyptians. In fact, the injustice narrows to one Egyptian and one Hebrew. And Moses looks around and he acts. He ends up killing the Egyptian. We know that from Exodus 2, Acts chapter 7. Now, that's the story. There are several things that I want us to notice about that particular story in our text. The first is this. I think that it's difficult to discern Moses' actual intent on the basis of this text. His actual intent regarding the Egyptian. In other words, here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Did Moses actually determine, premeditate the murder of this Egyptian or not? I want you to think about that because the same word for strike is used of the Egyptian beating the Hebrew. It's used to describe what Moses did to the Egyptian. And it's the same word that's used to describe what the one Hebrew was doing to the other Hebrew when Moses encountered them. And yet, only one person is killed. The one that was struck by Moses. The question is, was Moses premeditating this? Did he determine that he was going to strike this man in such a way that he would kill him and then he would hide him? Is that what he was doing? I think from the text, it's a little bit difficult to tell what actually was the intent. We simply can't tell. But secondly, and perhaps the more important question is this, why did Moses interfere at all? Now that question's a bit easier to answer, I think. The question's easier because, though we're not told in the book of Exodus, we are told in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Moses acted the way he did because he thought that in doing so, the Hebrews would come to understand that God was going to grant them deliverance through his hand. Why did he interfere? Because Moses saw himself as a deliverer. Now, this raises, I think, an even further question. What caused Moses to think that way? What caused Moses to think that he was a deliverer in the first place? I mean, think about it. We have a tendency to open up the book of Exodus. He turns 40. We skip 36 years or 37 years or whatever the number of years. We skip that many years. And what did he do? Did he crawl out of bed one day and decide, I think I'm going to deliver the Israelites from the oppressive hand of the Egyptians? Well, he might have. But God has a tendency to work differently than that. How do we understand this then? Well, frankly, I want to just say up front, we're not told. But I'll tell you what's really interesting. What's really interesting is that when you think about it, you think that, well, Moses did grow up in the Egyptian court. And he was there almost 40 years. And so it may not be biblical and therefore authoritative and infallible and inerrant and so on. But it is fascinating to discover that there are some extra biblical stories about Moses and his life in Egypt. From, for instance, Artapenes, 2nd century BC historian, and Josephus, 1st century historian, Jewish historian, we discover stories about Moses having been made a general in Pharaoh's army. And what's interesting is, we read a particular story in the text of Josephus that talks about how the Ethiopians were coming to attack the Egyptians. And they were actually pushing the Egyptians back and back and further back to the extent that for a brief period of time, the Pharaoh had to dwell in the land of Goshen. But it was Moses who led the counterattack, according to Josephus and Artapenes. And it was Moses who apparently achieved victory over the Ethiopians and also provoked a spark of tension between himself and Pharaoh. Now, that's the story. Now, if that story is true, and it's debatable whether it is, but one can certainly understand how he might have come to see himself as a deliverer. But the problem, as it is set forth in Scripture, is quite straightforward regardless of that history. And it leads to the third point. Moses, in exerting authority, in trying to show himself to be a deliverer, was forced to abandon his plans and his ideas. When he came across two Hebrews fighting, they not only knew that he had killed the Egyptian, but they did not appreciate the fact that he had killed that Egyptian. In fact, the one oppressing the other said to Moses, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill me too." And Moses all of a sudden realizes not only is it known what I've done, but these people don't appreciate it. They don't recognize that I could be their deliverer. And so he flees. Now this leads to the second point that I want to share with you tonight. Not only did Moses recognize something that failed to arrest the attention of everyone else, that he was a deliverer, but secondly, God was going to remove him from the sight of everyone else. And that's exactly what happens. God removes him from the sight of everyone else. When Pharaoh heard about what Moses did, he tried to kill him. I think it's interesting, if there's any credibility to the story of Moses leading the Egyptian armies, then Pharaoh's jealousy here has its reasons. I mean, you know, when you think about it, here's a man who grew up in Pharaoh's court. This was his daughter's adopted son. And yet as soon as he finds out that he's killed an Egyptian, he's ready to kill him. It strikes you that there must have been some tension there from the very beginning. So Moses fled. And he fled to the land of Midian. Now, if you look at the maps in your Bibles, you can do that now, or you can turn there later. You'll see that Midian is to the south and east of Egypt. Scholars often debate about the exact placement of Midian. Some actually don't even believe it was a geographical area. They believe that it was a league or a confederacy of tribes gathered around a particular religion. But the Bible here tells us that he dwelt in the land of Midian. And it's probably the case that the land that is in view is the central or northern Sinai Peninsula, in addition to the main location in northwestern Arabia. And you can see those locations on your map, and I think that that's likely where those lands were. But the text says that Moses dwelt in the land of Midian. And then it tells us a story. It says this, it says the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to water their flocks. And they would release the water, they would go to water their flocks, and the shepherds would come along and apparently crowd them out so that they couldn't water their flocks. Well, Moses happens to be nearby on this particular day, and he stands up for them. He helps them, and they're able to water their flock and return home at apparently a decent hour. And apparently this was a continual thing because their father says, "Well, why are you home early today?" And they said, "Well, this Egyptian man helped us out." And he said, "Well, where is he? Did you not bring him home?" "No, no, he's still back at the watering hole." "Well, go get him." Now, there's something here that's really fascinating. I mean, when you think about what's recorded in the life of any individual biblical person. You have to ask yourself, why is this story recorded? Why is this story recorded? Well, there's something here that we cannot fail to see. Because if we fail to see it, we'll miss the point of why it's recorded. It's in verse 17. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. That is the seven daughters of Midian, of the Midian priest. But Moses stood up and helped them. Now the word helped is the word for saved, is the word for delivered. Moses was the deliverer of the flocks of the Midianite priest. It's almost as if God said, okay, you want to deliver something? How about some sheep? I'll give you some sheep to deliver. And that's exactly what he ends up doing, isn't it? He ends up watching sheep for another 40 years, delivering sheep from thirst, delivering them from animals out in the field, in the desert, delivering them from marauders. He ends up delivering, being the savior of sheep. And he ends up watching them for 40 years before the Lord calls him out of obscurity. Now that's a lesson. Maybe it's better a series of lessons, but it's at least a lesson. For example, Moses had to learn that he was by no means ready to be a leader and a deliverer of God's people. You know, he was, at this point, when you look at this story, it brings to mind all kinds of stories from the patriarchs. But the story that comes to mind when I read this is not the story of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It's the story of Joseph. You know, I remember when Joseph comes down one morning and, you know, the breakfast table's all set and ready to go. And you are not going to believe the dream that I had last night. You all bowed down to me. No wonder they wanted to kill him. And it's no wonder that God had him thrown into a pit in his providence and sold to the Midianites. And it's no wonder that he ended up being in a dungeon, because the boy was not ready to be a leader of anyone. And neither was Moses. Moses had to come to the end of himself. He had to think less of himself. And a great place for him to get that perspective was tending sheep in the desert. Moses needed to stumble around a bit. And we see the truth of that. Why? Because when God calls him in another 40 years, he's now fit to be a leader. How do we know that? Because he doesn't see himself as fit to be a leader. Moses needed to be humbled, and what we realize is this: we realize that God humbled this man, and he came to the end of himself. And it is true that when we come to the end of ourselves, then God begins to use us. You know, I think that what we see here in the life of Joseph, and in the life of Moses, and in the life of other Old Testament saints is what has caught on today as the cruciform life, the cross-shaped life. That's what's happening here, is that these people are being led into the humiliation that will be a foreshadow for some a type of the humiliation of Jesus Christ himself. But they are being led into humiliation that they might be used and of use to God. But until that time, Moses needed to stay with the sheep. And in God's own time, he brought him forth. Now this leads to the third point that I want to share with you this evening. God will do what God will do. I want you to notice verse 23. Now it came about in the end of the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And then you find that God hears the cries of his people. Another way of translating this that you find in some translations of the Bible is this: during that long period. Now, this is Moses writing this book. He's describing that long period. During that long period, during the 40 years that he was in the desert of Midian, during that, you can almost see Moses writing it, reflecting on the line as he does. He was learning how to be humble. And he learned that he was on God's own timetable, not his own. Moses needed some years to grow, and so did the Israelites. And it was during this time that they began to cry out for help. They began to cry out for a deliverer. Now, there are two things I want you to note here. The first is this: God remembered his covenant with them because God is faithful to what he promised. He will never leave his people nor forsake them. He is true to his word. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the God of the covenant. There's a second thing to notice, and that's this. Moses says in verse 25, God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. Now, took notice can literally be translated, he knew them. You know, sometimes we wait for a long time for things. We even cry out to God, how long, God? But here's the thing that we need to keep in mind all the while. God knows us. He knew the Israelites in bondage. He knew day after day. It's not just that Moses was in the desert of Midian for 40 years. It's that those people were back in Egypt suffering under labor, hard labor and harsh treatment all of those years and every one of those days. God knew them and he hadn't forgotten them, nor did he forget Moses. And here's the thing, we want to ask God, why, God? We know when hard things happen, we want to ask God, why? And we need to remember stories like this one because they remind us that God knows exactly what we need. And God will act at exactly the right time. You know, it's almost as if you read verse 23 through 25, and it's almost as God comes out of his slumber. God doesn't slumber nor sleep. But God comes to us at the exact time because he lets us endure what we have to endure because it's for our good. You say, you don't know the difficulty I had to go through while God was silent. That may be true. But God knew the difficulty that you had to go through while he was silent. And he did things in you during that time that you didn't like but you needed. And you see, that's the kind of thing that we need to learn. When we engage a story like this one, it's like this. We need to remember that a story like this reminds us that God is transforming all of his people into the likeness of the humiliated Christ, that he might exalt them at the proper time. And while we're walking through the valley of humiliation, we need to keep in mind that God knows us and he is faithful to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, for deliverance that we have in him. Father, continually remind us of the good that you've done for us and in us because of Jesus. Father, remind us that though the life of Moses is unrepeatable, redemptive history, there are lessons to be had therein. Lessons that we can learn and truths that will shape us. So help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.